Amen. Good morning, phenomenal family of the Father. Fellowshipping forever. How are you doing? Well, it's because you had that faith garment. That's all I can call it. See, you had a faith garment. I have my lion garment. That doesn't mean I'm going to be lying to you today. Actually, it's hopefully going to be truth. But God bless you all. Hope you all had a great Easter. Great break. I see you made it back. Carol and I weren't here last week. We were marrying Tobeka and Emmanuel down in KZN. And so they are now happily married. Well, they better be. But Dad, I just thank you for this church, these amazing people. I thank you that church isn't our idea, it's your idea. So we are just being obedient. We're gathering together here today, saying, Jesus, you the head of this church, and would you speak to us today? Father, we know that we struggle to live up to being like Jesus. But we're asking today that you would fill us with more grace, more light, more truth. That you would silence every lie of the enemy. And that you would release hope. You'd release faith. You'd release grace to live the way that you called us to. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I just want to thank Sam and Hilma for doing such an amazing job last weekend. Thank you. For those who are here, just incredible services that we had. And Pastor Sam led worship on Friday, preached on Sunday, and he's back up here today. I don't know how you do it, bro. But Pastor Sam would have spoken a little bit about the fact that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and go straight to Dad, right? He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days hanging out, at least with his disciples and about 500 other people, it tells us, and teaching them a whole lot of stuff. And today I want to follow on from what we experienced in Easter. Last weekend, we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't want that to be a once-off thing once a year while you're chewing on your chocolate. He wants that to be something that is a daily reality in our lives. Amen? And so today I want to take a look at how we, as Christians, partake in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Is that okay? I want to start, you know, one Easter, this was many years back, I was leading worship at the church, so I would take my motorbike, get to church before Carol, and she would follow later. And so halfway through the sound check, I get a call from Carol. And she's like, darling, I'm battling to start the car. So I'm like, oh dear. And it's a good 20-minute drive. And so I said, well, what's it doing? Is the starter, you know, what noise, whatever? She says, well, actually, I think it's flooded. I was pretty impressed she knew that term, to be honest. And so I said, well, okay, you know, you obviously did something there. Do you need me to come home and help you to get the car started? And she said, well, I don't know if that will help. I said, why? She said, well, I left the handbrake off in the driveway and it rolled into the swimming pool. That's how I know it's flooded. Not a true story. I should have said names have been changed, hey, for the sake of my wife. But this illustrates how we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection by properly perceiving the power and purpose of water baptism. You may be wondering why we're doing water baptisms next week when we normally do them towards then, but I believe that water baptism is one of the essential truths of the Christian faith that is misunderstood more than many others. Just picture it. How many of you were not a Christian until you were born again? Okay. How many of you were a Christian before you were born again? How many of you would not raise your hand no matter what I said this morning? Thank you. Thank you. And this is why, for those who know me, I go for big toes. A show of big toes, please. How many of you were a Christian before you became a Christian? Right? You weren't, right? And when you come, consider an unchurched individual. who comes and you invite them to church. Church, I've never been to church. Isn't that like weird religious stuff? You guys do weird things. No, man, we're cool. We're so normal. We're more normal than anyone else. Come join us. So they come to church. And then everyone's raising their hands and all. And they kind of like, okay, this feels a little bit like the club. I guess I could get into this. And then they hear the gospel and they accept the message. And, you know, when we say, who would like to give their lives to Jesus, they come forward and they pray the prayer. And then they are taken off one side and you meet with them and you say, that's wonderful. You are now born again. You're now a Christian. You now are part of the family of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, I'm finally done. No, you've just started. Oh, you see, the next thing we need to do is next week we're going to have a big thing full of water. And then we're going to take you and we're going to put you in that water. And we're going to push you under the water. And we're going to hold you there. No, we're not too long, don't worry. And we're going to baptize you and pull you out of the water and baptize you into the name of Jesus. Okay, so let me get this straight. I'm coming to church, but you're going to dunk me in the water. You know, people who've never been church, that could sound pretty weird. Because baptisms aren't a general part of our normal lives today, are they? And you're That's why we need to explain it. That's why we need to understand it. That's why we give a teaching before we baptize people. Because although at the time of Jesus it was a well-understood culture and practice, they knew what they were doing. Most people today don't know. And so, with or without your permission, I'm going to do that today. Because I have the mic. So, we know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent a lot of time teaching his disciples. What was the last instruction we have from Jesus before he ascends into heaven? We call it the Great Commission. I'd like you to read it with me. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a great instruction. Because we couldn't do it without him with us, right? But when he gives this instruction and he tells them to go, he says, but stay until you've received what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He called it the gift of the Father and said, in a few days you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they waited. And on the day of Pentecost, something happened. Remember, they're all in the upper room. And the sound of a rushing wind. Carol and I have been in certain meetings where a sound of a rushing wind came rushing through the auditorium. And it wasn't an air conditioner breaking down. I have felt the wind of the Holy Spirit blow through a building. I've stood in a building where the wind of the Holy Spirit came with glitter dust during worship. A big cloud. Some of you have seen, I played the video last year sometime. This cloud of glitter. I ran around that auditorium. I might have stood on a few toes chasing that. I just wanted as much glitter as I could get. God does things in a supernatural way, and the church he's coming back for is going to live in the supernatural. Don't get comfortable with what we have now. There's always more. And so they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and suddenly this group who had been in terror for their lives, Peter had decided Jesus ain't coming back. I'm going back to fishing. All of these things happen. Then Jesus is risen from the dead. He teaches them, but we see an incredible transformation when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spill out into the streets, 120 of them, possibly speaking multiple hundreds of different, well, not hundreds, possibly speaking over 100 different languages. Why? Because Pentecost was one of the feasts that every Jew around the world was commanded to attend in Jerusalem. And by that stage, the Jews had been scattered to virtually every nation across that part of the world that was accessible. And they came with many different languages. And here they are standing in front of these thousands of Jews from different cultures, different languages, preaching the gospel in words that they didn't understand. When you baptize in the Holy Spirit, you don't understand the language God gives you, do you? He says it's the tongues of angels as well. And so we see the start of this when Peter stands up and everyone says, man, these guys are drunk. His sermon starts with, these men are not drunk as you would suppose. Imagine when you have to start a sermon like that. This church is not drunk as you suppose. I'm going to drink to that. And so Peter stands up and he introduces through the Old Testament who Jesus is, why he is the Messiah. And he closes with this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom, by the way, you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Obviously, Holy Spirit was working. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replies with what we call the tripod foundation to start in the saved life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the tripod foundation to the start of the saved life. Now, if I took this tripod that my notes are standing on and took away one of those legs, what would happen? That's right, Tarbell would come and complain and say, you owe us a new leg, Muruti. It would fall over, right? Why are so many Christians falling? Because they don't have a good foundation. I got born again at a very young age, and that was it. I was born again in the Methodist church, and you don't get baptized in the Methodist church because at some stage that I didn't remember, they splashed water on my head and said, you have been baptized. No need to do it again. And in the Methodist church, there was no speaking about Holy Spirit. And so I grew up, I got saved, but I kept falling. I couldn't live the saved life. I kept going up for multiple altar calls until I heard this truth and got baptized in water. Baptized in the Holy Spirit was the transformation that started my journey, and I could stand. But you know what is powerful about this is that after Peter says this, 3,000 were what? Baptized and added. Does it say 3,000 were saved? Does it say 3,000 prayed a prayer? What did the 3,000 do? They accepted the message. Once they accepted the message, the disciples said, well, those who accept this message, we're going to baptize you. When are we going to baptize you? which day? Let's see. Guys, we've got a baptismal service coming up at the end of the month. No, they took all 3,000 of them and baptized them that very day. Fortunately, there were 120 of them, and they could spread out. You see, from the early church, everything that you see in Acts, you will see that this was a package deal. In the modern church, it's not a package deal. In the modern church, you can pray a prayer, you're born again, you're going to heaven. But you need to live the saved life while you're here, right? In the modern church, like me, there was no understanding that repentance was just the start, you're born again, but you need to be baptized in water, and that's a strange one. But we can understand baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? Because you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be a witness. So we can understand why I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit through that baptism. But why do I need to go underwater and be baptized in the water? So glad you asked. Because we see that at Pentecost, we see 3,000 baptized. We see, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He's with the Ethiopian. He's busy reading Isaiah in his chariot about, you know, Jesus in the prophecies in Isaiah. And Philip goes running up to him by the Holy Spirit and says, hey, what are you reading? Man, this is crazy stuff. Who is this guy I'm reading about? And he shares the gospel with him. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, awesome. Wait, stop the carriage. There's a pool of water. You can baptize me now. How's that? If people understood the power of baptism so much that the moment they accept the message, they said, I don't want to wait. There's a pool of water. Baptize me now. And Philip says to him, very well, if you have faith in what I've just shared with you, I'll baptize you. And he goes and baptizes him. It says the Ethiopian eunuch, I don't know if there's any Ethiopians here. I hope there's no eunuchs. But he goes on his way rejoicing. What happens to Philip? He gets transported in the spirit, disappears, and ends up in Samaria. How many of you would like that gift? We see Cornelius. Peter goes to the Gentiles the first time. God, can you save Gentiles? Am I okay? Am I not unclean being here? Just say what you need to say. Okay, so I'm preaching the message to the Gentiles. All of a sudden, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, start speaking in tongues. And so, my friends, let me tell you, as someone who has walked with Jesus, Lord, you interrupted my preaching. What did Peter say straight after that? They've received the Holy Spirit just like us. We need to baptize them all. It's a package deal. So, you will know that there are some churches that teach you must get baptized in order to be saved, right? In fact, it was a teaching that was embraced by the Catholic Church so strongly that they instituted baby baptism. Because people said, well, what if my baby dies? It's not going to heaven if he's not baptized. But baptism's not essential for salvation. Baptism's not essential to go to heaven. Otherwise, the thief on the cross was in trouble. The thief on the cross, you heard about him last week. He's hanging next to Jesus, just hanging out with Jesus. And he turns to Jesus and he repents. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your glory. Jesus says, this very day you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, tough luck, bud. You're going to get baptized. I think the Romans are going to consent to that. But you need it to live the saved life. So let's explain the practice of baptism that was so commonly understood at the time of Jesus. They understood what was called a proselyte baptism, for instance. Proselyte baptism was if someone wanted to become a Jew and they were a Gentile, because God didn't want Israel to be the only chosen people. He wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles so that all the Gentiles could come in. He prophesied it many times through the Old Testament. And so Gentiles could come and say, we want to worship your God. And they would then be taught in the ways of God. And if they accepted that and said, I want to come into covenant with your God, they were baptized in water called a proselyte baptism. And they would stand in the water and they would say, I enter this water a Gentile. I enter this water as an unbeliever separated from the covenant of God's people. I go under that water to demonstrate that I die to that old self. I die to that old identity. And I'm raised out of this water saying, I've buried that old identity. I'm now raised a Jew. Make sense? They knew that. So when John came preaching baptism of repentance, they understood what he was saying. Repentance was saying, guys, you as Israel are calling yourself godly, but you all walk in the wrong direction. And at the time of their understanding of repentance, it meant I'm walking this way. I turn around 180 degrees and I walk in the opposite direction. And I start to change the way I think so that I no longer think like the world. I no longer think according to just religious rules. I turn and I want to think like a relationship with God who created me. And so he calls them to a baptism of repentance. They understood, John, you're right. I have forsaken God and his laws. I come and I stand before you as a forsaker of God's laws. And I go under and I say, that person dies. That person's buried. I come up and I say, I am now committing to keep the covenant of our God. What was John's primary action and activity on a daily basis? He's called John the? Yeah, there's the clue right there. He didn't just go into synagogues. He didn't go into the towns. He stayed outside of the cities baptizing. So he was called the one who prepares the way for the Lord. How did he prepare the way? By telling people you have to die to what you are now, and you have to rise to newness of life and repentance towards God so that you are ready for when the Messiah comes. Are you catching this? So they understood that baptism represented a public commitment to change, going into water as an old person dies and buried, coming up representing something new. There is a theologian called Matthew Warmbier. I don't know why he likes his beer warm. I prefer mine cold, but didn't stop him from writing some good things. And he says this about the proselyte baptism. So building upon the Jewish ritual for admittance to the covenant people, baptism was extended and recast as the ritual, both for the Jew and the Gentile, to enter a new community that constituted under the new reign of God, the people of the kingdom of God. And he's talking about after Jesus Christ. Why baptism now became that statement that said, I'm now coming into Jesus Christ. How does that make sense? So, Paul explains baptism in a fascinating way to the Corinthians. And he tells them that baptism actually happened when the Israelites went through the Red Sea. Carol and I have been watching the Netflix movie Moses. Any of you watched it? Yeah. And so this is kind of fresh in my mind. I've watched the Red Sea part last night, actually. And he says this, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers, I only had one father, but these guys were lucky, were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And when they did that, what did they do? They were all baptized into Moses in the, They were baptized into who? Does it say they were baptized in water? It says they were baptized into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. What do you think the cloud represents? Holy Spirit. What do you think the sea represents? Water. You guys are clever. Merci. So in other words, they went through the cloud, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they went through the sea, they were baptized in water, but in the process they were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? Well, you have to understand that the Old Testament has types and shadows. Egypt is a type of the world of bondage. We were all in bondage to the world, right? Satan is kind of represented by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, as a type of Satan, is trying to keep God's people in bondage. God's children in slavery. God sends Moses as a type of Jesus Christ. And Moses walks in there and he says, let my people go. And Moses, representing Jesus, talks about them having to put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost so that the destroyer will pass over them, right? That's what we celebrated last weekend, Passover. So the blood of the lamb saves you. Are you saved by the blood of the lamb? When they put it on their doorpost, they had to use hyssop and paint it up and paint it across. What went up and across? The cross. They painted that blood, the destroyer passed over them, but that was not sufficient. They had to come out of Egypt. You have to come out of the world. So many people think I'll just add Jesus to my existing life and I got my fire insurance. But I'm never leaving Egypt. No, Jesus, you come sit in the passenger seat. Let me show you how it's done. No, Jesus, I know in your day was different. But man, in this country, if you don't pay a bribe. And Jesus, by the way, you know, nowadays it's very hard to stay pure sexually. I mean, you didn't have the same temptations, Jesus. Man, you didn't have porn fighting you every day on your computer. You didn't even have a computer. Coming out of the world, now you can't come out of the world because you have to go to work, right? And we need to be salt and light. You can only do that in the world. Coming out of the world means stop thinking like the world, stop acting like the world. Stop worshiping the same idols. Do you know the Israelites worshiped the same idols as Egypt when they were there? They didn't worship God. They were not monotheists until way longer, way after. That's why they kept turning to idols. So you have to then come out of Egypt. That is symbolic of saying, I leave the world behind. But in order to make that a reality, they had to go through the Red Sea. What happened at the Red Sea? Oh, we go through the Red Sea. We come out the other end. Egypt chased us, didn't they? The world ain't going to let you go that easy. Did you notice when you got born again, the devil came after you again? Don't you remember how nice it was? The devil always tempts for short-term pleasure, but he'll hide long-term consequences. That is the problem. So they chase after them. The baptism represented by the Red Sea says, not only have I come out of Egypt, but I have now made a commitment. There is no going back, and the enemy has been cut off. I think you can give Jesus a hand for that. That's what he does. And so we come out of that. And as they were following what went before them, the cloud, there was the presence, the Spirit of God leading them, the fire, Holy Spirit. The fire and the cloud have been symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, when God filled the temple, what was it? A cloud filled the temple. What was it that landed on them when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Tongues of fire. Fire, cloud. So, as believers, I think there's a lot of believers around the world today who've accepted Jesus, been born again, but haven't come out of Egypt. Or if they have, they haven't really totally cut it off and made a covenant to walk in this new life with Jesus. They're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, so they don't have the power to live the saved life and demonstrate it. And so Jesus, Dad and Holy Spirit, take them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into what they, where did they think they were going? A land of, what did they find? A land of sand and no water. Where's the milk and honey, Mosey? Listen, we want to go back to Egypt. Why do you want to go back to Egypt? Because you promised us milk and honey. My children haven't eaten for 3 days. They went 3 days without food and water. You see, you're not set free to come out of Egypt to just walk in a life of glorious liberty. We have to get Egypt out of us. And so God had to say to them, guys, I'm not just letting you out of bondage. I'm bringing you into building something that represents me and my kingdom. Now, how do you build without foundations? These people worshipped I don't know how many gods. Do you know how long it took God to get them to understand there's only one? It's me. Did you not see that I was more powerful than Isis and Horus and all of those Egyptian gods who actually don't really exist? Did you not see I was more powerful than Pharaoh? And so when we talk about coming out of Egypt, becoming a Christian, water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit is not like I'm done now. It's the start of the journey. And that journey going to have some wilderness, and that journey going to have some warfare. And there are going to be times where you're hungry and thirsty. What you going to do? Jesus, I want to go back to Egypt. I had clubs to go drink. How many times have you wanted to go back to Egypt? Show of little toes, please. Because I don't know, someone sold the lie. Give your life to Jesus. You'll never worry again. He'll bless you so much. You'll have the happiest, most joyful life you could have. That is the lion. There's a lion about what? No, come to Jesus. The early church message was, who of you would like to die? Friends, the Christian walk, you will be disappointed. You'll be mad at God if you don't understand that Christianity is all about dying to self. But there's some promises about prosperity. Yes, there's a whole lot more about he who loses his life will save it. He who tries to save it will lose it. You see, we teach the church to trust in faith very well for the promises, but we don't teach the church how to suffer well. And so when you suffer, you think something's wrong. God doesn't love me anymore. No, you be suffering because you want to get Egypt out of you. And maybe you be suffering because it's just the consequence of your Egyptness. Just throwing something out there. Now, let me wrap up by teaching you something very important about baptism. It says that we're baptized into Moses, right? What does Paul say about the true baptism to the Romans? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized, what? Into, say into, Christ Jesus, we're baptized into, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Friends, everywhere that you look about baptism throughout the scriptures, it says you are baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptized into Christ. Baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Understand, we are not baptizing you into water. Catch this, it's very important. You are baptized in water as a sign that you are signing the covenant of being baptized into Jesus. And I can dunk you as many times as I like underwater. But if you don't, in your heart, commit the covenant to being baptized into Jesus and his ways, it won't mean a thing. Water doesn't hold the power. Jesus holds the power. And drink to that. So friends, water baptism is not just a symbolic act. It's not just a ritual. It is a supernatural experience identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that when I come out of that water, I am saying, Jesus, I covenant with you. I acknowledge my old self, the Egyptian, the old ways have been cut off, and I acknowledge that I'm now a new person. And he carries on. You don't have to go Roman there. I'll just bring it up here. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to Egypt, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? So water baptism really only has power and meaning when we make the commitments in our hearts to give our lives in covenant to God. Are you catching this? We've accepted God's gift of righteousness, but then we are baptized in faith, knowing that God is removing the unrighteousness from us and raising us up in a new nature in Jesus Christ. You know, did I mention we married Tobeka last week? Yes. See, my memory. A wedding ceremony. How many of you had great wedding ceremonies? Big toes. I know no one wants to raise their hands in church. Man, the wedding of my dreams. You can have the most glorious, I don't know, but so many people say to me, what's your favorite wedding? Oh, I want to get married on the beach, just like this. You can have the most glorious wedding ceremony. How many of you know the wedding is not the marriage? Married people just laugh with me. Oh, the wedding's glorious. It's wonderful. We come in. We're baptized into this covenant. We are actually in covenant now with each other. The baptism of wedding, the baptism of marriage, is also a baptism of fire. It's not just to make you happy, but holy. And you will find that there is wilderness and warfare. The wedding ceremony is a ceremonial commitment to the covenant of marriage. It's not the marriage. Water baptism is the ceremonial commitment to the covenant with Christ. And you can have a glorious wedding ceremony and then wander away and never commit to that covenant of marriage. It would be meaningless. You can have a glorious baptism, but never in your heart covenant to enter into a lifelong covenant with Jesus Christ, to live with him as your one and only betrothed, your one and only Savior, your one and only hope, your one and only life. Are you catching that? And then your baptism was merely a ritual. Let me ask you, there are two covenants in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were a few. The Abrahamic covenant was essentially the Old Covenant. Marriage is a covenant. What was the covenant for the Old Testament, the Jews? I'm wrapping up here, but I need you to catch all these concepts. I have two more concepts to give you. The one is, what was the covenant that they had to, what did they have to do to show that they were in covenant under the Abrahamic covenant, the Old Testament? Circumcision. Painful. God nearly killed Moses' son on the way to Egypt because he wasn't circumcised. I mean, God says, go. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Now we know, I hope he wouldn't have killed, but it was like God came down and said, if you don't circumcise your son, he's going to die because he doesn't have the sign of the covenant on him. And Zipporah zips out her zip knife and saved him. So for the Jews, the sign of covenant was circumcision, right? It was to say we are separated from the other people by the cutting off of the flesh. What was the sign of the new covenant? What is the sign of being in covenant with Jesus? Aren't you glad that we don't have a nurse at the door when you get born again? Ladies will go, I'm glad I'm not a man. The sign of circumcision in the New Testament is baptism. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So a circumcision of the heart. No amount of water can circumcise your heart. When I go into that water, I'm saying, this is a representation of what is happening in my heart. And if I didn't have the faith, remember it says faith in the power of God. If I didn't have the faith in the power of God for what I was doing, then I urge you to get baptized again with faith, knowing what you're doing. It's a public declaration of what is happening internally. And you can go through the ritual without doing what it represents. And so, I'm going to close with one word, but I think there's a question many people are asking. What about babies? How many of you were sprinkled as a baby or baptized as a baby? Yeah? Any Greek Orthodox originators around you? Have you seen how they do it, man? They take that baby and it's like, I don't know how many hours they practice. Trauma. PTSD. Powerful toddler, serious disorders, PTSD. Well, I said that they baptized babies because they thought baptism was essential for salvation. But friends, the Bible gives us a few scriptures. In Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized. So can a baby believe? Peter in Acts 2, repent and be baptized. Can a baby repent? Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe in your heart and have faith, you can be baptized. Can a baby believe in their heart and have faith? So it's not baby versus adult, it's baby versus believer. You can be 5 years old and a believer who understands and get baptized in water because you have faith in God for what he's about to do. But it's not about age, it's about do you believe, do you have faith? But this word baptizo is a powerful word, and I'm going to wrap up with this. It means to immerse, to submerge like a sunken vessel, and to make overwhelmed as in fully wet. That does not describe sprinkling, does it? There's another word for sprinkling, which is drantizo. It's never used for baptism. But my closing point, I think, is the most powerful. How did the Greeks use this word? Some of you have heard me teach this before. To pickle. Or to die. Now I see that the E is off my die there over there, so to D-Y. We all know baptism represents I die with Jesus. But listen to this. There's a theologian who, James Montgomery Boyce, who wrote about this, and he said, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo, because you know how they translate the Bible? They look at the word in the Bible, and then they go looking at all other Greek texts to find out how it's used so that they can apply the meaning correctly. Okay, you know that. There was no Strong's Concordance in those days. They had to use other writings. So the clearest example we found that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived around 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful because it uses both words to dip and to baptize. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable, the cucumber, should first be dipped, bapto, into water. And then baptized, baptizo, in the pickling solution. You are baptoed in water. You come out of that committing to the real baptism, which is, I am going to be pickled with Christ till he comes again. How many of you want to be pickled with Christ? It's like, is pickling a once-off event or is it a journey? Hey, you soak it in that stuff. The idea is, as he goes on, both verbs concern immersing vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing, produces a permanent change over time. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to just our dipping in water. Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a true union with him, a true change, so that we become more like him in covenant. That is the true baptism. Won't you stand with me? Well, not with me, but stand where you are. There might be some of you here that have been baptized in water before, but realize, you know what, it was just a ritual. I didn't understand what I was doing. I'm going to encourage you to get baptized again next Sunday. And we are going to baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ. We're actually trying to get the baptismal pool into the hall. We've asked permission for that. That'd be cool. But those of you that have been baptized in faith, I want you to take this teaching and feel the liberty to go baptize anyone that you lead to the Lord. A baptism is not having to be done by a pastor, right? Any of you can do it. Jerry baptized her dad and brother in her swimming pool 2 weeks ago. You can do that. Just make sure they understand what they're doing. We make this teaching available on our drive. You can access it anywhere. It'll be on YouTube. It'll be on our podcasts. Give them this teaching. But when we embrace the born-again experience, embrace it all. And some of you, whether you've been in church for a long time, maybe even baptized, but you have not really died to self, embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and said, I choose to take on your new nature. And if that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer of giving your life to Jesus and saying, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Can we pray this prayer together? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Your blood saved me. And like the Passover night, I accept the blood of the Lamb sacrificed for me on the cross. I receive your forgiveness for my sins. But I know you rose again, that you are now Lord and Messiah, name above all names, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I come before that throne of grace, and I ask you, release me from my old self. I repent. I make you Lord of my life. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your new nature. Now, if you prayed that prayer as a life-changing commitment today, I want to ask you to raise your hand and lift it up high so I can see. If you prayed that today, God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else this morning? Just lift it up high so I can see. If you prayed that prayer, water baptism is a public thing. It's never done in private. It was always done in public. Salvation was also a public thing. And here amongst your family, I'm going to ask those who prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come up here to pray for you. Let's give them a hand as they come up. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to be here. Just come up and join them. Just come up nice and close. I want to pray for you. Anyone else, just come on up. Don't leave today staying in Egypt. Won't you extend your hands to these? Lord Jesus, I bless these. They've chosen today to say, I die to myself. I come out of Egypt. I cut Egypt off of me, the world and its ways. And I commit to following you. So Lord, I release right now the filling of the Holy Spirit into each one of them. When the disciples were born again, you breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So I say, receive the Holy Spirit right now. There he is. Receive the Holy Spirit right now. Receive the Holy Spirit right now. You are now filled with his Spirit and a new nature. You never need to live the same. We've got some people behind you. I want you to just look at them and follow them quickly. They've got something they want to give you, but I want you to sign up for water baptism next week. Amen. We're going to baptize you. You're going to enter into the most glorious walk you could ever wish for with Jesus. God bless you. Can we give them a hand? Friends, if you want to sign up for water baptism, go to our website. We've even got sign up forms at the info table today. And remember, it's simply standing with people in a public way saying, I choose to die. Old self buried, rise to covenant walk with Jesus. And those of you on that walk, go take this message. When people get born again, don't leave them there. You don't get a baby born, leave it out on the front yard and say, man, that was tough for us. Gosh, that labor, that pregnancy. Woohoo, it's done. Thanks. There's the toddler. And we're going off on holiday now. You all know, when you get someone born again, that's just the start. That's where discipleship kicks in. We get you baptized in water. We get you baptized in Holy Spirit. But now we need to teach you about being added to the body. Now we need to teach you about spiritual habits. Now we need to teach you how to be discipled and grounded in becoming a person who thinks like God, so that you didn't just come out of Egypt, but you get in Egypt and it's thinking out of you. Amen. Guys, God bless you. God bless you and keep you. Lord, make your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance on us. Give us your shalom in every way in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.